Hello, guys. Good morning, BWSC. How are you? I hope you're doing fine. I'd like to stay and talk, but it's after 8 o'clock and I haven't got the time. You see, we work real hard at BWSC. We start at 8, and we don't get break till 3. We work the whole day through to learn a thing or two, so we can take it home to our family. Okay, that's all I know. And that's all y'all's fault for bringing up VeggieTales during the Q&A and all those songs flooding back into my head all at once. So, today we're talking about pride. Not that kind of pride, guys. That's God's rainbow. What's wrong with you? We're talking about pride that is an unreasonable conceit of one's superiority in talents. And pride will destroy an artist. Pride will destroy a filmmaker. And so it's important that we cover this topic, but I think we're going to cover it a little differently than most people when they talk about pride, and we'll get to that. But first, we need to see what the Bible says about pride generally. So pride is an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority and talent. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Okay. So. Right. So, as you can see, those people have a puffed up ego, a conceit. They think they can make a jump and they don't and they fall. So that's a pretty big, good visual way to understand what that Bible verse is talking about. We know that God hates pride, but I want to use this definition of pride for this talk. And it's describing to yourself attributes that are not true. This is a much better way to talk about pride, and we'll see as we go on. So first, let's go through some Bible verses and really see what God thinks about pride. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. That's Jeremiah 9:23-24. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Pride is one of the things in the Bible that God speaks very, very clearly on in terms of his hatred of it. And there's a lot of reasons for that. One is because pride means self-righteousness, and with self-righteousness, you believe that you can earn your way into God's kingdom, and we know that is absolutely impossible. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Matthew 23:27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. Everybody knows about the Pharisees. The Pharisees ascribed attributes to themselves that were not true. They ascribed attributes of holiness and purity where indeed they were not. And the Bible says, Isaiah 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. So we see one of the main reasons why pride is so wicked in the eyes of God is because it creates in people this attitude that they can somehow earn their own righteousness, that they are holy and they are not. And we know that the only person that was holy was Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross, and he took our sins upon himself so that we might have the righteousness. Now, if we have righteousness, if we have our own value and merit, then Christ's death was entirely useless and in vain. So God hates pride very much. By the way, I'm going to go through this lecture. It's not going to take us that long. And then I'm going to answer questions. But this is really important because we're going to talk about how pride destroys an artist and why Christian art is bad because of pride. So, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 18:12. This is very important to understand because in here we have haughtiness and humility, but we also have something here that's honor. So what's the difference between pride and honor? This is something that's really important. Let's go to Spurgeon. He talks about this. Now let us consider briefly the last part of this text. Before honor is humility. So then you see our Heavenly Father does not say we are not to have honor. He has not forbidden it. He has only forbidden us to be proud of it. So if you're an artist and you make a great film, you can be glad and praise God that He has given you the skills and ability to make a great film. If your film receives awards, that is a good thing. But the point is that you're not to boast in yourself for your skill, but to boast in God who has given you your skill. And we live in a day and age where we all want honor every moment of the day. So, just so you guys know, humor, your honor does not come from your likes and shares on Facebook. That is not where your value derives. You are an image bearer of God. Your value is in that alone. And your beauty and how you are as an image bearer, all of that is together. It is derived in Christ and not the likes and shares on Facebook. Now, this is something I struggle with because my job literally depends on likes and shares on Facebook, right? Like, that is where my value as an employee comes in. If I make videos and nobody cares about them and nobody watches them, suddenly my value isn't as much to my employer as it should be. So, that brings us to a question about what's the difference between pride and skill. Charles Spurgeon talks about this. Now let us briefly inquire in the first place, what is humility? The best definition I have ever met with is this, to think rightly of ourselves. Humility is to make a right estimate of oneself. It's no humility for a man to think less of himself than he ought. Though it might rather puzzle him to do that. Some persons, when they know they can do a thing, tell you they cannot. But you do not call that humility. A man is asked to take part in some meeting. No, he says, I have no ability. Yet if you were to say to yourself, he would be, sorry, I just lost my spot. Part in some meeting, no, I have no ability. Yet if you were to say to yourself, he would be offended at you. It is not humility for a man to stand up and depreciate himself and say he cannot do this, that, or the other when he knows that he is lying. If God gives a man a talent, do you think the man does not know it? If a man has 10 talents, he has no right to be dishonest to his maker and to say, Lord, thou hast only given me 5. It is not humility to underrate yourself. Humility is to think of yourself, if you can, as God thinks of you. It is to feel that if we have talents, God has given them to us, and let it be seen that like freight in a vessel, they tend to sink us low. The more we have, the lower we ought to lie. Humility is not to say, I have not this gift, but it is to say, I have the gift, and I must use it for my master's glory. That is fantastic. Because if you think about it, if you just think about pride and like a false sense of humility that says, you know, I'm really not that good at what it is that I do, well, you're never going to make it anywhere in your business, right? When you're looking for a restaurant to eat, do you want to find a cook that says, yeah, my food's all right? Right? Or if you're going to find a doctor, you go, yeah, I mean, you know, some people have died. Right? You don't want false humility when you're looking to invest in somebody for goods and merchandise. And remember now, God created capitalism. Okay? God created the system of, if you make a good product, you can sell it for money, and you can take that money and you can bless your family and you can bless your church and you can give to others and you can hire people. So that we have to have a confidence in the work that we do. We have to know if we're good or not, and we also have to know if we're bad. So in terms of Christian filmmaking and Christian music, we have to be, this is why it all comes back, we have to be able to be critical about these things. Right? Because we're not honoring God properly, right? If so, with Christian film, if we say, that movie was really amazing, and it's not, we're lying about God. Right? And then if we say, that movie was really bad, but it wasn't, we're also lying about God. Because our art is a reflection of Him. So, it's important not to have a false humility when it comes to film, but it's also important not to to talk up a film more than it should be. So, Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Proverbs talks about the need for us to be skillful in what we do. God loves a faithful worker. God loves a hard worker. And hard workers are blessed with good income. So, one of the greatest hindrances to Christian art right now is a false humility. And that is to say, well, guys, I'm in it for the ministry. I don't have a lot of money. So this is the best I could do. But it glorifies God, right? I mean, look at the theology in it. And God, as Francis Schaeffer says, as Francis Schaeffer says, we should treat man fairly as man. Now, there's no other business anywhere that you would say, your product is unacceptable, but you love the Lord, I'll buy it. Right? So imagine for a moment there's a contractor. He's a Christian contractor. He goes to your church. He's a great guy. And he says, I'm gonna add on an entire kitchen to your new house for $10,000. And you go, okay. And then he goes and he adds on maybe half the kitchen. The plumbing doesn't work. There's holes left in your wall. And he goes, I'm sorry, man. I'm a Christian. I don't have as much money as the secular world. And I can't compete. And so this is the best you could do. But I love Jesus. You'd be like, no. There's a hole in my wall and the plumbing doesn't work. Fix it, right? Why is it that when it comes to Christian film and media, we accept this sort of false piety in our arts that says, well, you know, they're trying the best they can with what they have. That doesn't work in any other business. That's not how capitalism works, right? That's not how industry works. And so the point I'm saying is, we need to challenge people. We need to challenge people in the films and the arts to do amazing things with little amount of money. Anybody here, have y'all studied economics yet? Okay. So, if you have a product, the goal of having a product and selling it is to get the cost of that product down as low as possible and make as much money when you sell it as possible. So, for example, if you have a $10 piece of fabric and you make a dress and you sell it for $5,000, that's fantastic, right? that's profit and low product. So when it comes to making film and it comes to making art, the idea is, how can we make the lowest cost film possible and make the biggest return on investment. So when you say stuff like, I just don't have enough money to make a good movie. It's like, well, what are you talking about? You don't want to have a lot of money to make a good movie. You want to use as little money as possible and make the biggest return. So, I'm going to give you two examples here. So here are two photographers. You have photographer A. Photographer A has excellent camera gear, great customer service, takes great photos, and he charges $200 per session. Photographer B, she has excellent camera gear, she has great customer service, and she takes great photos. So my question to you, oh, and she charges $5,000 per session. So my question to you is, which photographer suffers from pride? Shout it out. Y'all said B? Interesting. What's the definition of pride? It's ascribing to yourself values that are not true. So what about undervaluing yourself as an artist for a sense of Christian piety? Have you thought about that? What about people who say, there are a lot of Christian artists out there. There is a lot of them that say, I'm just a Christian artist and I don't really want to charge a lot for my work. And they're not able to support their families on their art, even though they're brilliant artists and they're really skilled in what they do. They undervalue, they ascribe to themselves a value to themselves that is not true. And in this instance, it's a low value and they're not able to put all their time and energy into the skill that God has given them because they undervalue themselves. Does that make sense? Got it? Okay. So the point is, if God has given you talent, you should charge people accordingly. The Bible says, the answer is photographer B. The Bible says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Right? This is the problem with minimum wage laws. Minimum wage laws is a false sense, it's based on a false sense of piety, that you have worked harder than your works. It's based on pride. It says you have worked harder than you're worth, and you deserve more than you should get. And you look around, and you see other people who are working harder than you, and they're making more money than you, and you say, I covet what they have, right? So then we say, you go to the government and you say, I am forcing you to pay me what I'm not worth because I desire to steal from you. Right? That's what minimum wage laws are. The Bible says that the laborer deserves his wages. That also means the laborer deserves less if he's worth less. I saw on Facebook the other day, there was a waitress, and she got a low tip on a big check, and she was complaining. And I guess some libertarians like found it, and so they were like trolling her comment feed. But they were right. She felt entitled to a wage that she may or may not have deserved, and she was demanding a higher wage when such a wage is voluntary and based on the kindness of one's heart. So she was trying to fight for a minimum wage on a system that was fair and based on individuals. So the laborer deserves his wages. And this is why Christians should be connoisseurs of good art and reject bad art. Because when we go and see a Christian movie, this is how it works in Christian film. A Christian film comes out and it hits the theaters. I don't know why it hits the theaters, by the way. If you guys are making films now, don't have your end goal to be in the theater. A lot of people don't know this. When you put a movie in a theater, you have to pay upwards of $2,000 to $3,000 per house or per screen, right? So imagine you're gonna spend $200,000 just getting a nationwide release. Imagine how that $200,000 can be invested into Facebook advertising and you can sell your movie online right away to thousands and thousands of people that specifically and narrowly you know will like your product, because Facebook knows more about you than you do, and you can actually customize the exact amount of people you want to advertise to. If I wanted to today, I could go onto Facebook and I could make an ad for everybody that's in a mile of this building right here. And I could hit every one of you guys on Facebook. So that's how specifically Facebook targets their ads. So why would you spend $200,000 getting a nationwide theater release when you can spend $200,000 and market your movie directly to people you know are going to like it? Right? So again, the reason these Christian movies are passionate and dedicated to this idea of being in the theater is because of ego, right? There's something that says, look how awesome it is that my movie is on the big screen, right? Yeah, but you just spent 200 grand to get it there. Now you better hope that you make that 200 grand back, plus the cost of marketing, plus the cost of filmmaking, right? So we have to be smart. As Christian, God has given us capitalism. Christians understand capitalism better than anyone in the world, or they're supposed to. And we should really, really focus on that. And so if a movie is poor and we go to these movie theaters and the Christian movie industry says things like, you got to support these films. You got to support these films. We're not allowing the laborer to deserve his wages. We're giving him his wages based on charity. And again, that doesn't work on any other business or industry. It doesn't work on anything, right? If food is bad, you don't buy it. If someone's handiwork is bad and careless, you don't buy it. If a doctor is killing people, you don't go and see them. That's not the doctor you go and visit. You go and spend your money on people who deserve your money. Okay, how many of you guys have heard of the Babylon Bee? Oh, look at that. That's awesome. They got 250,000 likes on Facebook or something like that. This week, they got in a lot of trouble because they did this ad right here. And it says, Pureflix announces a new wave of barely watchable movies. The team at Pureflix can't wait for you to settle in with your family, pop some popcorn, and try to power through one of these disasters. I thought it was great. I think I got tagged like 20 times from different people about that, that I thought it was great, but Christians didn't. And that is because of false piety and a false view of the arts. So I actually went on the page and I got some of the comments. I happen to love Pureflix, and even if I didn't, I would still support them like supporting a missionary. Much like it takes a missionary a long time to reach the lost, yet we still support them financially. Again, imagine this a restaurant that's food poisoning people. Right? I'm still going to support them. They're Christians. They're trying the best they can. And let's just turn a blind eye to the fact that people are throwing up as they leave the restaurant. Right? Like, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And they've ascribed this view, one, they've ascribed an attribute to Pureflix that isn't true in that they've called them a missionary. They're not a missionary. They're not under the function of a local church. And they're a for-profit business. There's nothing non-profit about what Pureflix does. They make a lot of money. And so, next one. Obviously, Pureflix doesn't have the money or the talent that Hollywood does, but what they do have is something much more important to God, purity. Do you see the false piety there? It's almost like Pureflix is this Pharisee in our culture. These Christian movies are this Pharisee in the culture, and it's like, look at its purity. Look, guys. There's theological content in some of the movies on Pureflix that are just as bad on a theological stance when the pagan worlds have in their secular humanist views. Right? So not all the movies on Pureflix are incredibly pure. Right? So we shouldn't say that, you know, look at their purity. They don't have cussing and they don't have nudity and stuff. True. But they have really bad theology on some of their films, too. And they're not that great. But the one thing I really like about this right here, it says, PureFlix doesn't have the money or talent that Hollywood does. Now, think about that for a minute. If I was a business and I said, I want to start a business, but I don't have money or talent. Right? Like, do you guys get it? Right? Like, this is creating films, creating art, that is a product. At the end of the day, it is a product. And if you're whether it's you're making a wedding cake, at the end of the day, that wedding cake is your product. It's a very heavily worldview-driven product, but it is a product. And as we know, even wedding cakes are products too, right? So, I mean, worldview literally shut down bakeries in our country, right? So even art, all art has a worldview, and we are called to do that well. This one is interesting. Not funny. Support Christian films and they will be able to spend the kind of money most people on this thread seem to think they need to. Hollywood stinks. We should not support them. We should not support anything they do. I guarantee you that guy has seen Star Wars, by the way. Right? I guarantee you that guy is not consistent in his view. But the thing is, support Christian films and they will be able to spend the kind of money most people on this thread seem to think they need to. Understand that I do not believe that Christian films are bad because they don't have the money to make good films. I believe that Christian films are bad because they found a way to make money, to make movies for the bare minimum with a very contrived storyline and a very contrived character and feel and storyline and acting and camera work, and they found just the bare minimum that it takes for them to be profitable every single time, and they're not really interested in the craft or the art. So on one hand you could say, man, PureFlix is a really good model and a business model, and in that sense it is true because they are profitable, but we shouldn't look to that industry and that section on the Christian bookstore and say, this is what Christian art should be like. And any attack or opposition to this retail category is in opposition to God. So again, do you see a man who is skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. And so, if you're looking to create art, and you're looking to create amazing things, work really hard and earn your wage. Work really hard. Work and sweat and bleed and toil and get your hands dirty and make amazing things. And you can do that with very little money. Remember, if you don't think that you can make a movie with a very tiny budget, think about where Apple computers started. Do you know where they started? They started in the garage of a house in California. And they were just tinkering and playing around with what they had. And they are now the most profitable company in the world. And they have a quarter of $1 trillion in spare cash. Okay? And they started in a basement. Right? So it's not about the money, it's about the talent and the creativity and your end goal. Is your end goal to glorify God in what you do? And in your storytelling and in your acting and in every single detail? Or is it just to appeal to a certain audience and culture because you find that that's an easy way to make a quick buck? Right? So that's the thing. And I'm done with my talk. That was a pretty quick talk. And I thought I would just do some Q&As because I have like a lot of questions here and I was going to go through some of them if that's cool with you. Cool with you? All right. Let's see. I have a blog and I really want to use it to serve the Lord. Do you have any tips on how I could do this? Yes. Write every single day. Write and promote it and write really interesting things that people want to read about. And write very interesting things that you want to write about. So, well, writing is an art too, just like filmmaking, right? So you have to find what is the story you're passionate about and what is the story that people want to read about. And when you find that balance and you find your own voice in that, that's when you're going to be successful. So write about things that you want to write about. Be true to yourself. Don't try to write about things you're not interested in because you think other people will be interested in. What you want to do is you want to write in a way that is purely your voice, and people know when they read just a paragraph that you wrote it. And then write about whatever it is you want and do it very well. I asked that yesterday. For drawing or writing, how would you suggest balancing a more original feel according to the world's viewing, but still managing to add biblical ideas and the gospel without being cliche or cheesy or too secular? And I would say, it's a great question. I think C.S. Lewis did a great job with that. I don't think there's anybody that has been more clearly biblical and gospel-centered, but yet masking that in his own world and universe. And I think that just shows that Christians can create amazing things and tell amazing stories, and there can still be a gospel narrative all the way through, and even the world loves it and respects it and looks at it and goes, I hate all the theological content and what C.S. Lewis was doing, but I love that book and I read it to my kids. Right? So it is possible. It is possible to make that sort of thing. And I would just say, don't be afraid to show the world as it really is. Okay? You don't have to show nudity or get graphic, but don't be afraid to show the world the way it really is. Our world is dark. Right? Our world is sinful. Our world is evil and wicked, and don't be afraid to write truthfully about those things. Because when you don't do that, you're not being true to the redemption aspect of your story. So someone asked me this week, they said, well, I want to write the story, and I think it's really dark. And I was like, yeah, but is the ending worth it? Is there redemption? Is there hope? And he's like, yeah. And I was like, well, don't negate the darkness of your story because you feel that it's too dark if you have hope and redemption at the end, because then you're just going to dilute the hope and redemption at the end, right? Like it's like minimizing sin and just preaching on Jesus, and you don't really tell the truth about man and you water down the gospel, right? So the same is true in your stories, and you should be really honest about the world. And I think that's one of the things that PureFlix, and they don't do well, right? The bad guy is always like the bully, right? And then he always gets saved at the end, essentially, in most of the stories. It's the premise, right? So you have bad guy, and then the goal of the movie, essentially, and when the music and the chords start playing, and then, you know, all of a sudden the bully realizes that he shouldn't have punched that kid in the face, and then, like, he gets saved. Fantastic, right? That's not being true to the world. And you're not being honest. I don't think you're being honest about God's world when you write that way. So, again, if you don't write in a way that is true about the world, you're lying about God. So I think Christians have an expectation to be honest about the world. The Force Awakens was not amazing. I will come up there and debate you on that point. Okay. This right here, guys? Right here? Real life YouTube troll, right here at BWSC. Oh. That's exactly what YouTube comments look like. What is your favorite movie? I have tons of favorite movies. I would say this year La La Land was one of the best movies, and I'm a big fan of anything Pixar. I think anything Pixar is absolutely fantastic. Have you ever been on Duck Dynasty? Another YouTube troll? Throw that right over there. Do you believe there's a problem in the way social media is used today by everyone? Is there a problem with the way, I guess you could answer this two ways. Is there a problem with the way people use social media, or is there a problem that everyone is on social media? So I would say, no, there's not a problem that everyone is on social media, but there are problems that everyone has being on social media, and we kind of touched on them. One is pride and vanity and posting a picture of yourself and gaining your value from those likes and shares, or whether or not you're funny or not. Like, those are things you should not use social media for, to gain some sort of affirmation or confirmation of your value, and not put your value in the fact that you are an image bearer created by Christ and Christ loves you. So that's a problem. The other thing too, and I don't know the name of the book. Maybe somebody can Google it for me later and let me know, and I'll tell you it. Andy Crouch has a book on technology right now, and it's really about raising your kids with technology. And I was listening to him on a podcast talk about it, and he was saying that one of the problems is when you're driving in your car and you have your iPad. Or you give your kids the iPad, not driving in the car with your iPad, that's really bad. But if you give your kids the iPad or you give your kids a phone while you're in a car to keep them quiet, and they're with their brothers and sisters and they're all watching a movie, they don't learn how to be bored. And they don't learn how to fight with each other in a confined environment. Right? And I think that's a great point, right? Like, you don't learn how to handle your annoying brother or sister if you can just tune into your iPad, right? So there has to be a way, parents, there has to be a way that you don't want to keep technology away from your children, because I think at that point, it's like, I'm not going to teach my children, like, you know, 50 years ago, I'm not going to teach my kids handwriting. Why? That's the way in which they communicated back then. And today, we communicate with technology. I think it's very dangerous to keep your kids away from that. And I think you should start them early. I think if you start them early on technology, you can teach them self-control early. I think that's really important. And so time, managing your time, not wasting time. Just know how to cut it off. Oh, that's really hard for me. So honestly, like, that's really hard for me to just cut the phone off. But we just learn how to cut it off and know when this time, this day, not going to be on the phone, going to actually be talking to people in real life, fellowship in my church, communing with people in my local fellowship. That is way more important than your friends online, right? Having a theological discussion on Facebook is not the same as having a theological conversation with the people that are around you. So be able to distinguish between your Christian faith in the real world and your Christian faith with talking to people. And also know, this is also very important, what's that Bible verse that says about the tongue? Oh, well. Anyway, what? No, about the tongue. Yeah, I think Paul says it, but I'll find it and we'll come back to that. But know that the people that you're talking to on Facebook, if they're on the other side of the world or they're on the other side of the planet, know that they're actual real people, and you're commanded to love your online neighbor too. Right? So that's really important. You're making sure that your behavior online is exactly who you really are. That's really important to understand too. So that was about. OK, Can anonymous works not about God that don't bring mention or implication of Him still glorify God? Absolutely. And I'm assuming anonymous meaning that you don't know who the author is. And so I would say yes. And to prove that, if you go into Lowe's today and you buy a hammer, that hammer glorifies God even if you don't know who made it, because it's well constructed and it can be used in a way that also glorifies God. You don't know who made it. You don't know who was on the assembly line in China or wherever it was made. But you know that it's well made and it's well constructed, and God is glorified from well made things. Even if that hammer in itself, it doesn't tell the gospel. Right? It's just general revelation, that hammer. It's not special revelation. Right? And also, what the all of creation, all of creation, we've been looking at the telescope and looking at the stars, and all of creation is created by God, and yet Romans 1 says it's not enough, it's not salvific, but it's enough to condemn, yes, but it's not enough to bring people to a knowledge of the truth. There has to be preaching for that. And Francis Schaeffer says that he says that artwork is a doxology in itself, and it's not merely to be used as a gospel track. And I think that's one of our foundational problems in Christian media, is that we assume that everything that we make needs to be an evangelistic tool in terms of film. But if you think about how crazy that is, who is it that watches Christian movies? Christians. So why are we making evangelistic tools for an audience that's mainly Christian? Right? That's just really silly. It's there not to be evangelistic, but to make you feel good about watching a Christian movie. Like, that's the problem. If you really want to make a movie that's evangelistic, make a movie that's going to tell the truth about God's Word and make it mainstream and popular and loved by everyone. Like C.S. Lewis. Right? So that would be an example. So yes, anonymous works that are not about God, don't bring mention or implication of Him, absolutely still glorify God. So, how much time I got? A few more minutes. Let's see. There's one I want to get to. Hold on, I got to find it. It's really good. Going to get me in a lot of trouble, I'm sure. But hey, those are the best kind. Let's see. Where is it? Ah, here it is. You guys ready for this one? Oh, man. What are your thoughts about the Christian rap industry struggle with being an artist and being a Christian? Should a rap artist strive to be an artist who's a Christian, or a Christian who's an artist? Now, tomorrow I'm going to play some clips from Lecrae, and we're going to see exactly what he thinks about this. But I will tell you that I believe that Lecrae, there's a caveat here. I believe Lecrae has done an amazing thing for Christian art. And he's abandoned the Christian retail industry. Not Christian music. He's abandoned the Christian retail industry that we like to say is Christian music. He has a clip. We won't play this one, but he says that he signed with the Christian labels, and he was on the Christian circuit, and he was going to all the K-Love concerts, and he was going to all these churches, and then he looked back and he says, it's been 6 months and I haven't been to a black church. Right? Because he was just going to where the Christian market was, and he realized that he wasn't really reaching new people with the gospel. And so what he did was he essentially said, you know what? I'm just going to be the best rapper in the world, and I'm going to compete with the big boys, and I'm going to go from one shelf in the music store, and I'm going to place myself on the next shelf in the music store. And he hasn't done everything perfectly. He's made a lot of mistakes, and I think he hasn't clearly articulated exactly what he's trying to do. I think people who are in the Christian music industry, Christian arts industry, I think they get it. But I don't think he's clearly articulated that he's not abandoning Jesus. He's just moving from one genre on the retail category to the next genre. And he's done a lot of things wrong. I think he hasn't been clear. But I'll tell you this. He's paving a path for Christian artists to really be influential in the mainstream and not just within the Christian church bubble. He's paving that path, and he's made mistakes along the way, but it's going to be a lot easier for other people to do it because of what he's done. And I think history is going to look back on that and say, wow, I get what he's doing now, and I get what he's done. And the truth is, because he's done that, he has a lot of opportunities behind the scenes to influence. He talks about how he gets phone calls from major secular rappers in all hours of the night, and he's able to share the gospel with them and stuff. And so he's reaching a category of people that wouldn't normally be reached. And even if it's not directly in his music, per se, his music isn't gospel tracks or expositional preaching of the scriptures anymore, he's still that Christian that's still making music. Right? So just like a writer can make a fictional book and it not necessarily be a gospel track, I think musicians can do the same thing. And I think they should do the same thing. I think they can rap about things that aren't necessarily theological, or they could, you can write about things that aren't necessarily theological. We'll talk a lot more about that Friday. I have some clips that I want to show that kind of, when we're going to be talking about secular and sacred movement and stuff. So, one more. Okay, I think that's good. All right, guys. Thank you.